Working our way through 1 Thessalonians, so Kathy's handing out the papers there. And this is lesson number 7. And you know, it's interesting, God's timing on things, how God plans things perfectly. We all, of course, as we just mentioned, most of you know, Kathy Soto did go home to be with the Lord just a few days ago. And this lesson was going to be this lesson this week no matter what. But this lesson fits in perfectly with this event because the whole lesson here is about our hope and our hope of heaven. So this lesson fits in perfectly with what's going on in our church this week. Just as we miss Kathy Soto and she's in heaven now, this lesson talks about that because the Thessalonian church, they were dealing with the loss of loved ones. And they were dealing with fellow believers that had gone to heaven. And they were, some of them were struggling with it and wondering how they could know for sure where they were and this, that, and the other. And Paul here is going to really explain a lot of things about the believer's death and where our hope lies. So that's why it's called Our Hope, Lesson 7. And the introduction, if you have your handout already, the introduction says, hope is essential. Alright, so the first blank, hope is essential to keep you going in life. Hope is essential. It's one of those things you gotta have. If you're gonna keep going in life, if you're gonna overcome the difficulties and the grief and the sadness, you have to have hope. If there's nothing to hope in, then you're going to be in a sad situation. So hope is essential to keep you going in life. That's the first blank. And then the second blank is the Christian has great reason to keep hope alive in times of difficulties. The Christian, that is, all right? Not everybody. The Christian has great reason to keep hope alive in times of difficulties. And you know what? This Thessalonian church, we've already talked about it, they were going through difficulties. They were having a hard time. They were being persecuted. And Paul talked to them about that, their persecutions and their difficulties. So the first blank is essential. The second blank is difficulties. So we're going to talk about hope. All right? It's important to have hope. It's important that we stay focused and that we keep our eyes on the Lord because things get difficult. All right? Things get tough. And times can become sad. Times can become filled with grief. So number one, what kind of hope are we going to have? What kind of hope do we need to have is number one, a confident hope. We have a confident hope. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4 today, starting in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul starts off by saying, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Right there is the first phrase. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Letter A, there are certain things we just cannot be ignorant of. There are certain things you just cannot be ignorant of. Ignorance is not bliss. I think that's one of the false sayings in this world today. And it is not true, especially in the realm of spiritual things. To be ignorant of spiritual things is not bliss. It's a road that heads to damnation. So to say that ignorance is bliss is ignorance. Really. It's a foolish thing to say. Ignorance is not bliss. There are certain things we need to know. And these are things that we can know. You don't have to have a PhD or a college degree to find these things out. They're spelled out very simply in the Bible for us to know. So Paul says, I don't want any of you to be ignorant of this thing. All right? Letter B, God wants us to know the things which are found in His Word. God wants us to know the things which are found in His Word. I didn't know will not be a valid excuse when people stand before the Lord. Because God's answer to them will be, I gave you my Bible. I gave you my book. Why didn't you read it? That's what Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day. They would come to Jesus with all kinds of crazy questions. You know, one time they came to Jesus with a question because some of them didn't believe in the resurrection. And they said to Jesus, well, what about this one wife who had a husband and he died, and then she married, you know, after the death of the one husband, she married a new man, and then he died, and, you know, through seven husbands, I don't know what kind of wife she was, but you know, seven or six husbands of hers died. She was a tough one, I guess. And they said, well, whose wife is she going to be? Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus' answer to them was, have you not read? You know, haven't you read the Bible? How in heaven there is no marriage, and we're not given in marriage in heaven, but we're like the angels. And so that's basically Jesus saying, you're asking me an ignorant question because you haven't read your Bible. You see, ignorance will never be a valid excuse when we stand before God. Oh, God, I didn't know that the Bible said that. And God's going to say, well, why didn't you read it? That's why we push all the time. Read through your Bible every year. Because you know what? Invariably, as you read through the Bible each year, there's going to be some things that just might not click. Things you might miss, skim over. So you read it through again. And maybe the next time you pick up more. And you read it through again. And each time you pick up something more. You pick up more each year. This is not just like any novel that once you've read it, you put it on the shelf forever and you're done with it. This is not a novel. This is God's Word. It's a living book. Each time you read through it, you get something new. All right? It's new and fresh every time. Brother Tony.
That happens to me all the time.
Amen.
I'm always reading the scripture and I say, gee, it's funny. I know I've read this book a dozen times.
Right.
How come I didn't read this scripture?
Amen.
I did, but I don't remember.
Yeah, we don't. Sometimes we forget. Or maybe at the time, which is very common, maybe the time we were reading through it, our mind was somewhere else. That often happens.
Yes.
How many times we're reading something, and yeah, we might be, our eyes might be looking over the words, but it's not really sticking up here. And so, you know what, you read through it again and again, and each time you get something new, and maybe you pick up the things you missed. You can never say, well, I've read through the Bible three times, four times, whatever, I'm done. No, you always are reading through the Bible. We got to know.
Well, sir, it brings me to the first shot, 13.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Right. God wants us to know these things. And that's exactly why He gave us the Bible. So Paul starts off, we're in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now what is he going to talk to them about? He says, concerning them which are asleep. That's an analogy or a symbolism of death. Of the death of a Christian. Sleep. Now, we'll explain that. First of all, letter C. Death is an enemy everyone has to face. Letter C. Death is an enemy everyone has to face. Every one of us will have to face it someday. Unless, we're going to talk about verse number 17, unless we are part of what verse 17 teaches, we will all face death someday. Alright, we'll get to verse 17. Some will be privileged to be part of that special group that will not have to taste of death, just like Elijah and just like Enoch, the two men in the Bible that never had to taste death. They were a picture of what's going to happen in the future, of verse 17, what we're going to talk about later. So, apart from that, and we don't know what generation that's going to be, verse 17, so for our practical purposes, everybody has to face death at some point in time. All right? And letter D, the death of the Christian is compared to sleeping. Now what does that mean, sleeping? Does that mean, like some say, that you know, when you die, you just cease to exist, you cease to remember anything, you cease to think? No, what this is talking about is your body, your physical body. That's the rest of letter D. The body lies dormant in the grave until the rapture. We're going to get to verse 16 and 17. We're talking about the body going to sleep. Your body's a temporary tent. Your body, the Bible calls it a tabernacle. It's a tent. The real you is inside of that tent. Alright? But your body, your physical body, is just a tent. that you live in. Your soul lives inside of this tent that God gave you. All right? The real you is the one that's inside of that body. So when a person dies, when a believer dies, the body goes to sleep, while the soul, the real you, immediately goes to be with the Lord. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So when Paul is talking about sleeping, he's talking about the body. The soul never sleeps. There's no such thing as soul sleep, as some people would maybe teach or preach. No such thing as soul sleep, that, oh, well, you know, when you die, your soul just goes to sleep and you cease to remember. No, that is not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at what it says. This is what we're talking about. Your body is a tent. It's like a house. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know, here's something else we know, see? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, meaning if we are to die, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what Paul's saying in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5 is, say, if for some reason this house breaks down and you die, well, you have another house in heaven waiting for you. So you don't have to worry. Look at verse 2. For in this, meaning in this house, we groan, right? I mean, this house analogy works pretty well. That's why it's in the Bible. Because if any of you own a home, repairs, things break. I mean, just recently in our own church properties, we're taking in water. In the parsonage, in the church, you know, with all the rain and the wind, roof shingles flying off last week, you know, 2 weekends ago. And you know, these houses groan. All right, these houses break down, and so do our bodies. Look, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, look at verse 6. See what we're talking about? Therefore, we are always confident. This is a confident hope. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing, our word again, knowing that whilst we are at home with in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But here is verse 8. Again, we are confident. This is not a hope-so thing. This isn't, well, I don't know for sure. No, this is, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. The moment a believer takes their last breath, their soul goes to be with the Lord. Immediately. This body goes to sleep in the grave. Our soul is up in heaven for all eternity. Okay? Now, that's letter E. At the moment of death, the soul goes to be with the Lord. And we already looked at that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:8. So letter E, soul. At the moment of death, the soul goes to be with the Lord. Alright, so that is what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Them which are asleep. Those Christians who have already passed away, their bodies asleep in the grave. All right, and Paul says, I want you to know about them. I want you to know what's going to happen to them in the future. Okay, because there's something that's going to happen to those bodies. Those bodies are asleep. Now, in the analogy of something being asleep, that leads you to think that one day it's going to be woken up. It's going to wake up one day. And that's what he's going to tell them about. So in verse number 13, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, is Paul telling them that they can't be sorry when somebody passes away? No. That is not what Paul is saying. Even Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. This is by no means teaching Christians to have some kind of, you know, emotional deadness when loved ones pass away. That would be a terrible thing. That's a normal human reaction to grief. But he says that I don't want you to sorrow as those which have no hope. Now you know the difference. You've been to any number of funerals. You know the difference between those who are sorrowing just over
natural grief, and they understand, though, especially if we're dealing with the death of a Christian, they understand where their loved one is, versus those who are sorrowing as though they have no hope. I mean, you've probably seen the difference between the two. There have been, you know, those who at funerals, I mean, you know, wailing and I mean, just absolute, complete, just out of control wailing and grieving and things like that. Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. He says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. Alright, so letter, here's what we gotta write down, letter F. We grieve over departed loved ones because of our loss, not theirs. And we do need to qualify this, of course. We have to qualify this because we're only dealing here with Christians. Okay, if the death of a Christian is what we're talking about. The death of a believer. We grieve because of our loss, not theirs. Because they didn't lose anything if they're a believer. And that's letter G. To die and be with Christ is gain. To die and be with Christ is gain. And that's from Philippians chapter 1. Let's look there. Philippians. Turn back a few pages. Philippians 1 and starting in verse 21. Paul says here, for to me to live is Christ. So he says, while I'm alive, my life is all about Christ. And he says, when I die, well, that's gain. He says, I gain when I die. Paul says, I lose nothing when I die. That's Paul's attitude. He says, I know Christ is my Savior. When I die, I lose nothing. Look at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, I don't know. He says, look at verse 23. I'm going to straight betwixt two. He says, I'm caught between two roads here. There's a fork in the road. And he says, I don't know what to choose. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He says, my heart tells me that I want to be with the Lord in heaven. But he says, but, in verse number 23, to be with Christ, which is far better, but in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide with you in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I have a desire to go to heaven. He says, you know, I'm sure Paul got fed up with all the trials of life, and because Paul had a rough life. And Philippians was written at the end of Paul's life, right? And Paul had been through suffering. Paul, you know, Philippians, he's writing from a jail cell, right? The book of Philippians written from a jail cell. So Paul's sitting there in jail cell knowing that he could be executed any time. And he's saying, you know, part of me says, let's go. He says, part of me, he says in another passage in 2 Timothy, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've served the Lord with my life. And he says, I'm ready to go. But he says, but the other side of me says, I want to stay because I want to help you guys. You see, he said he's caught in a strait betwixt two. But notice the point, though. The point here is to die is gain. You don't lose anything. You don't lose anything when you die. A believer gains. So that is what Paul says. All right, Paul says, hey, if I die, it's all gain. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, don't sorrow as a hopeless sorrow. Because a believer gains when they die. Now, verse 14, where do we get this confidence from? Where does this confidence come from? How can we be so sure? Well, verse 14. This is how we can be so sure. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 or 4:14. This is how you and I could be so sure of our own future resurrection. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Where does our confidence come from? It's letter H. The death and resurrection of Christ gives us the confidence of our own future resurrection. The fact that Jesus died and rose again is enough. That alone is enough to give us the confidence that we need to know that, hey, when I die as a believer in the Lord, my body lies asleep in the grave, and my soul goes to be with heaven. But someday, that body, and we'll get to those verses, that body will be raised up again as a newly created body, glorified body. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. A lot of great verses in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. So the fact that Jesus died and rose again, that's enough. That is enough proof. You see, because The thing is this. You cannot communicate with the loved one that's already gone. Right? You can't, you cannot, none of them come back and tell you what it was like or anything like that. But Jesus did come back from the dead. And he rose again. And he was seen of many witnesses. We'll be hearing about that next week, of course. Resurrection Sunday, next week. And we'll be hearing all about that. You know, there were over 500 eyewitnesses that saw the Lord Jesus after he had risen from the dead. So he did come back. That alone is proof enough. Oftentimes, you know, unbelievers, well, how do we know that there's life after death? Well, Jesus proved it. That alone is enough proof. But see, people always want something more, you know. It's not enough. It's not enough that Jesus died and rose again. They want something more. Well, I want to see something. Listen, it's a historical fact, all right? And it's written in the Bible for us. Jesus came back from the grave. That alone proves life after death. And that alone proves the resurrection power that someday we will experience as well. Proof enough. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. See? There's your proof. It's recorded. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And notice, he's become the what? The first fruits of them that slept. First fruits implies more to follow. That's what the word means. First fruits, that's the first. Like in the harvest time, the first fruits, the first ripe fruits, which means there's more on the way, folks, and it was a big celebration time, the Feast of First Fruits. It was a celebration time because the first fruits proved that there's more to come. Jesus is the first fruits of them that sleep in the grave. He was the first one to rise again from the grave in his own power. We're not talking about Lazarus who was called back because Lazarus died again. We're not talking about the other people that Jesus rose from the grave because they died again. We're talking, though, about when a person rising from the grave to never die again. Jesus, the first one. And the only one so far. The only one. The first and only. But he's the first fruits, which means it's going to happen again someday. And we're going to get there. We're on our way there. Now, continuing. Verse 21. Now, for since by man came death, right? By man came also the resurrection of the dead. This is why Jesus had to become a man. Because through man, sin entered the world and death. So it had to also be through man that life and resurrection came. And eternal salvation. Jesus, the God-man. Right? Verse 22. For as in Adam all died. Right? We blame Adam for sin, don't we? Sure we do. He introduced it into the world. But notice the other side of the coin. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See? Thankfully for that. And then verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, Jesus first, and afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Alright, and that, there's so many more verses we can read there, but for sake of time we'll stop there. But that whole chapter really, 1 Corinthians 15, you read through it. That's resurrection chapter. Alright, so in preparation for Easter Sunday, that's a great chapter to read, 1 Corinthians 15. That is a resurrection chapter, all about the resurrection and what it means to us as Christians and what we have to look forward to because of it. So, that's number one. It's a confident hope. Where does that confidence come from? The death and resurrection of Christ. Now, number two, it's a coming hope. It's a coming hope, meaning it's one that's still on the way. A coming hope. Number two. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 now. Now we get to the heart of the matter here about what Paul wants them to know. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now let's write down letter A. First thing first here. The rapture, that's what we're going to be talking about here. The rapture was something newly revealed from the Lord. This was not revealed in the Old Testament. There were two pictures of it in the Old Testament. Enoch and Elijah. But nowhere in the Old Testament can you look up a passage of Scripture that talks about the rapture of the church. Because the church wasn't really mentioned in the Old Testament. That's why the Bible calls it a mystery. The Old Testament was written to the Jews. Right? To Israel. The church wasn't really in picture. But now it is in the New Testament. And that's why Paul says, I have a message from the Lord for you. And what is that message? He says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not go before them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the rapture. And then verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's where the word rapture comes from. The word that means caught up. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Notice where? In the air. That's important. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why is in the air important? Because this is to separate the rapture from the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, Jesus touches down on the earth. This doesn't happen here. That's how we know that this is something different. This is something different. This is in the air. So that's letter B. In this coming of Christ, he does not touch down on earth. His feet do not touch the earth. Does not touch the land. Right? He stops in the air. And we meet him in the air. Okay, this is what the Bible calls the rapture. This is what we call the rapture. It's the term called caught up. You will not find the word rapture in the Bible. So don't go looking in your concordance for the word rapture. It's not in there. Oh, well then what are we doing talking about? Well, because it's what it means, caught up. It's just a word that we have given to describe what we're talking about. So you can call it what you want. If you don't like the word rapture, fine. Call it the catching up then, if you want. Alright, the caught up in the air event, if you don't like that word. But there's nothing wrong with the word rapture. It just means to be caught up. That's what it is. So we talk about it as the rapture. Okay? And, sometimes other words that aren't in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible either, but does that mean that it's not in the Bible? No, it is in the Bible. It's just a word we describe it as. So this is what we mean when we say the rapture. Letter C, at the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise before those who are alive. So first, the dead in Christ, before those who are still alive. So let's just take it to right now. You know why? Because let's write down letter D as well. There is nothing on God's prophetic calendar preventing the rapture from happening today. Very important to realize that. There's nothing preventing the rapture from happening today. Oftentimes people look for signs. I'm looking for the signs of the times. Okay, listen, there are signs of the times. That is true. I mean, we see things happening, the European Union, and we see things happening, preparing for a one-world government and all these things, and that's true. But there's nothing that still has to happen before the rapture happens. So don't go looking for a sign that still has to happen, thinking, oh, well, I got time because this hasn't happened yet. No, you don't know. The rapture could happen today. There's nothing preventing the rapture. So let's say it happens today, which would be great, right? I mean, I don't think anybody would really be opposed to that. I mean, that means you don't have to pay next month's bills. That means you don't have to fix the roof shingles. That means you won't have to do anything that you're worried about in the next month. You won't have to go to that next doctor appointment. You won't have to go to any of those things that are bothering you. So I don't think anybody would be opposed to that. Okay? So if it happens today, what would happen is this event of verse 16, the Lord would descend from heaven with a shout, and that shout and that trumpet sound, the dead in Christ, all the believers whose bodies are in the grave, they're caught up in the air first. And then we which are alive, then we follow right after. Now, this is probably, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. This is not like a slow process where, okay, first the dead in Christ, and then we got to wait in line, and then, okay, then we're next. This is all, so fast, it's just instantaneous. But God has his order. The dead in Christ go first, and then we which are alive and remain up in the air. How does it all look? I don't know. We watched the movies recently, the Left Behind movies, and you may have seen the more modern Left Behind versions, and that's fine at all. People ask, well, what does that mean? Is my, I'm going to pile of clothes is going to be left there, my shoes are still, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Will there be any trace left behind where, I don't know, maybe not. Maybe, everything goes. I don't know. Most people believe, they have the idea, your clothes are going to be left in a pile, which, hey, that's possible. I do believe, if you're driving your car, You've seen the bumper sticker, and beware, and in the event of the rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned, right? And, you know, that's a possibility, sure. That car's going to keep on going without you in it. Never mind Toyota's problems with stuck accelerators. This is going to be a whole new problem. All right, this will be totally different. They won't be able to explain that one, all right? Yes. Yeah, right. You don't have to pay off the credit card if the rapture happens, so sure. No, does that mean you should charge it up? No, be careful of that one, right? Paul talked about those people. It's funny because actually that we're gonna see some verses about that. There were those who had the attitude, oh, well, the rapture's going to happen in my lifetime for sure, so I don't need to work. I'll quit my job and I'll just relax and wait for the rapture. And Paul said, no, you got it all wrong. You got to keep busy. So you know, keep your eye on the Lord. It could happen today, but you still have to live your life. You still have to plan for the future. You still have to work and all of that. So that's important. Now, there's nothing preventing it. And then so shall we ever be with the Lord. All this happens instantaneously, and then we'll be up in heaven with the Lord. And the Bible talks about at that time, then you have what's called the judgment seat of Christ, where we stand before the Lord to receive rewards for the good that we've done for Him. Or, sadly so, the lack of rewards for not serving Him. Okay, that's what goes on in heaven during that time. And the marriage feast of the Lamb goes on in heaven during that time. All the while, down here on earth, is the tribulation time. That's what the rapture begins. Is our time in heaven, being with the Lord, judgment seat of Christ, marriage feast of the Lamb, while down here below on earth is the tribulation time. All right, that's what this is all about. So that's the next event. That's what we're waiting for. You know, there's always been prophetic events, right? If you and I were Jewish people living, you know, 4,000 years ago, or however, you know, we would have been waiting for something special to happen. You know, a little over 2,000 years ago, we would have been looking for the birth of Christ, right? And that would have been the next great event. Well, now, the next great event is the rapture. That's our event, and that's what we're waiting for. And that's letter E. This is what the New Testament believers are waiting for. This is what we're waiting for. What are we waiting for? The rapture. Jesus has already arrived. We're not waiting for the first coming of Christ. He's already died on the cross and risen again. We're not waiting for any of that. That's already happened. We're waiting for His rapture, for the rapture, for His not His official second coming, but our meeting Him in the heavens. That's a separate event. We're waiting for that. And we don't have time to look at all those verses, but there's a lot of verses listed there that you can look at. All right? And lastly, number three, a comforting hope. This is a comforting hope. Okay? Where do you find comfort in times of sorrow? You find it in the Bible. Where do you find encouragement? You find it in the Bible. Where do we have hope? In the Bible. Look at, lastly, as we finish up here, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Where do we find comfort? Right there. We know for sure what the Bible says, right? And we know for sure where we can find that comfort. And we know for sure it's because Jesus already showed us. He was the one who came back from the grave. Right? And He's the one that showed us what we too can have with Him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See? So letter A, no matter the grief, these words are what brings us comfort. The words of the Bible. That's what brings comfort through the grief. And letter B, who can tell all the joy and blessedness that is included in these words? We can't begin to tell the joy. Those words, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's what the conclusion says. Here is the bliss of the saints at that day. They shall ever be with the Lord. Right? And it talks about being in heaven, to see Him, to live with Him, to enjoy Him forever. And that's the comfort. So our hope, confident hope, a coming hope, and a comforting hope. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us. So we're waiting for that rapture, aren't we? Where we'll be in heaven forever with the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer, and it's a wonderful blessing to have Mr. McGee. If you'd close us in prayer, please.